In our outline of Romans, remember, we're in the second section talking about God's plan of salvation. And in this section, we break it down into two subsections. The part that talks about our salvation from the penalty of sin in verses 3:21 through the end of verse 5. And then where we are now in chapter 6, it's going to start talking about the salvation from the power of sin. In other words, how we live the Christian life. And we'll have that in chapters 6, 7, and 8. So that's where we're at in the overall scheme of things. Last time we looked at an overview of Romans chapter 6, and we'll review that just a little bit. And we'll be doing a lot of reviewing and overviewing in chapter 6 because it's a very difficult chapter. And we want to make sure that we have it fixed in our mind. And it's very important that we take Romans chapter 6 in its context. It's talking about the Christian life. It doesn't, that chapter doesn't exist just in a vacuum. It's based on chapter 5 and it leads into chapter 7 and 8. And there, the correspondence there is important. Remember last time we looked at it in an overview sense, and we noticed the purpose of Romans chapter 6 is to correct some false assumptions that could be made from Paul's teaching. Paul's going to show in this chapter that it's completely inconsistent to continue in sin after being justified by grace. So this whole chapter is based on justification. He's going to say that if you're justified by grace, then it's not consistent that you go on sinning. Remember in chapter 3:21 through chapter 5, that whole section talks about the means God used to give us spiritual life or to bestow spiritual life. Now, chapter 6 is going to show the means. It's going to get right down to the nitty-gritty, the mechanics of actually how we live the Christian life. So it's kind of a progression that Paul is following here. The theme of this chapter is going to be identification with Christ. And look at verse 3, for example. Verse 3 in chapter 6 says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death?" And the word baptized there has the idea of identification. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. We can see that. First Corinthians chapter 10, talking about Israel in verse 1 and 2. And you get the idea of baptism being an identification. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers, who were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Talking about nation Israel and talking about them being identified with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And if you'll recall your Old Testament, remember the ones who were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea were the ones who stayed dry, not the ones who got wet. The Egyptians are the ones who got wet. So baptism doesn't necessarily mean to dunk in water. And obviously it doesn't there. And that's, if you take it back to Romans 6, it's talking about an identification. They were identified with Moses. We, as believers, are identified with Christ. And we're going to have the doctrine of union with Christ in this chapter. And it's going to be the basis for the Christian life. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. We see that in verse 11. It says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." There's that doctrine of union. Verse 22. Verse 22, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and in the outcome, eternal life. So this is going to be talking about sanctification or living the Christian life. Now, if you compare that with chapter 5, in chapter 5, in verse 1, and you see this throughout chapter 5, the theme of chapter 5 is going to be through Jesus Christ, not in Christ. And you'll see the order is going to be reversed too. In chapter 5, it says through Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, it says in Christ Jesus. Now, why did Paul switch the order around between those two chapters? And we'll see that. 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again in verse 21, it says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're talking about how we got salvation in chapter 5, and it's through Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 6, it's going to be in Christ Jesus. So chapter 5 talks about the work of Christ. Christ became a man. You know, remember when you see the term Jesus Christ, it's generally referring more to Christ's humanity than to his deity. And in chapter 5, that's the case. How did Christ pay the penalty for sins? Well, he became a man and he died on the cross. And that's what chapter 3 through 5 is talking about. So you see through Jesus Christ a lot. Now in chapter 6, when we get to the Christian life, it sees Christ as already having died and being exalted. He's at God's right hand now, and he's going to be the center for our Christian life. So what does it say? It says in Christ Jesus. So we see that change in the names. We looked at last time the false conclusions. Now we looked at them in an overview. Remember false conclusion number 1 in chapter 6 and verse 1. This conclusion is based on the teaching of chapter 5 verse 20. Chapter 5:20 says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, very simple conclusion you can draw from that statement is that, well, if sin increased, grace abounds more. So the more I sin, the more grace will be produced. So sinning is actually a good thing, isn't it? The more I sin, the more grace is going to be produced. So, by gosh, I'm going to go out and sin it up. Now, Paul's going to say to that argument, that's not true. In fact, his reply in verse 2 is, may it never be. And we've looked at that phrase last time. It's a very strong negative. And it's a phrase that Paul uses when he's correcting a false conclusion that can be drawn from his teaching. And that's exactly what we have here. 5:20 said, sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So what shall we say? Should we sin so that grace can abound more? And he says, may it never be. Don't even think about it. Now, in this verse 2b, or the second part of the verse, down through verse 14, Paul's going to give the reasons why we shouldn't come to that conclusion. And he's going to do that first by stating some objective facts, or what we call doctrine. Paul's just going to go through doctrines. He's going to say, should we continue in sin so that grace might increase? No. Here's the reasons. And he's going to give doctrine, doctrine, doctrine in verses 1 through 10. Then in verse 11, he's going to give the response to the doctrine. How do we respond to doctrine? Verse 11 is going to tell us that. And then in 12 through 14, he's going to give us the what should result from that. So we have doctrine, our response to the doctrine, and then the results of that. And the doctrine is going to be first in verse 2, we died to sin. Verse 2 says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And this is the basic thought of this whole section, the basic theme, is going to be that we are no longer connected to our sin nature. That's the whole point of this section. And he's going to say, why do you think it's logical to sin if you're not connected to your sin nature anymore? Now, we looked at it last time that the sin nature isn't necessarily gone. The sin nature is still there, but we're not attached to it. We don't have a slave-master relationship with the sin nature anymore since we've been saved. And this is going to be very necessary for the Christian life. Look at chapter 8 and verse 7. Chapter 8 is talking about deliverance from the flesh. And verse 7 says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So the sin nature can't live the Christian life. So if we're controlled by our sin nature, that we can't live the Christian life. So Paul is saying, the first thing you have to know is that you're not controlled by your sin nature anymore. You have to know that because your sin nature doesn't really want you to know that. It's still going to tell you to do things. But now we have a choice whether to do them or not. Remember, died indicates a separation from. It's an aorist tense in verse 2. How shall we who died to sin? That means it's something that took place when we became believers. We have been disconnected then, or separated from, our old sin nature when we became believers. Remember, again, it's the sin. How shall we who died to the sin? What sin? It has the definite article. That means it's a specific sin that he's talking about. That's the one that Paul was talking about in chapter 5, the one that reigned, the one that wants to reign in our bodies. So it's the sin nature, the old man, the flesh, whatever you want to call it, that old nature that he's talking about. And now in chapter 6, verse 2, he says, we're disconnected from that guy. We're no longer under his power, although he's still there. In chapter 6, verse 2, it says, died to sin, and to sin is what we call the dative of reference. It's a little grammatical term. All that means is with reference to. We died with reference to the sin nature. In other words, we're disconnected from what? Well, from the sin nature, or with reference to the sin nature. Not only that, but we now have a new connection. Verse 3 tells us that. God didn't just separate us from the sin nature and say, okay, you're on your own. We have a new connection now. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So we're baptized, placed into Christ Jesus. So remember, it indicates an identification, just like in 1 Corinthians 10. It indicates union. We were baptized into Christ Jesus, and now we're in Him. So the prepositions tell us the story in this chapter. We were baptized into Christ, and now we're in Him. Verse 11, remember? Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we're identified with and have union with Christ Jesus. So that's the new connection. Now we're not controlled by our sin nature anymore. We have a new connection, that connection being Christ Jesus. And we have a new purpose now that we're believers. That's verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In the words, so that we too might walk, is a purpose clause. And that's why I say the purpose. That's a purpose clause. For the Greek students, it's the word henna plus a verb in the subjunctive mood. That's a little flag in Greek that says this is the purpose. So what's the purpose of our identification in Christ's death? So that we can walk in newness of life. And walk is a word that we should know here. It's the Greek word peripateo. And that's a very common word for Paul. And when you see Paul use that word, it generally talks about a lifestyle. Actually, peripateo means to walk around. We use that word peri all the time in English. We have a perimeter. That's the distance around. Peri is around. To walk around. What does it mean to walk around? Well, it's a lifestyle that Paul is talking about here. So our lifestyle is to be characterized by a newness of life. So this lifestyle is completely new to us as believers, when we become believers. Just as Christ's resurrection life was a new kind of life, a glorified life. And that's the way we're supposed to walk. That's the reason we're identified with Him in His death, so that we're identified with Him in His resurrection. When He was resurrected, He had a new kind of life. When we're resurrected, we have a new kind of life, or when we become believers and we're identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, then we have a new kind of life. And the basis for this is verse 5. Verse 5 says, "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Now, verse 5 is what we call a first-class condition in Greek. That means the word "if" could be translated "since." It's assumed to be true. So we could say, "For since we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death." So the logic of verse 5 is simply this. Since we died with Him, we're also resurrected with Him. Now, water baptism is a perfect picture of this fact. When we have baptism, we're died, buried, resurrected. That's a picture of something that's taken place. What's taken place? We've been identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, we can walk in our resurrection life just like He did. Now, water baptism isn't necessary for that. It's a picture of it. It's a picture of something that's already occurred. When we became believers, we were baptized into Christ. We were identified with His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, that resurrection carries with it something. The ability to live in a new kind of life, just like Christ had a new kind of life when He was resurrected. Now, our new kind of life is a life that's not under the control of the sin nature. That's the essence of the Christian life. It's a life that's not under the control of the sin nature. Verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Notice he starts with an attitude. He says, "Knowing this," again, we're in the doctrinal section. Verse 1 through 10 is going to be doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And that's going to be the basis for our Christian life. He says, "Knowing this," knowing is a present active participle of the word gnosko. Now, gnosko is a word that means to acquire information by any means, but often with the implication of personal involvement or experience. This is kind of an experience word, gnosko. And the reason I say that is we're going to see another word for knowing in a minute, and we're going to compare the two. Here he's saying that we should know this. We should experience this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away. It's a continuous action. It's a present tense participle. Very much a continuous action. So keep on knowing, or we could say, keep this in mind. As you go throughout life, keep something in mind. What do you keep in mind? That your old self is crucified with Christ. Therefore, I'm not under the control of the sin nature, that old self. I don't have to listen to him. He's still going to say things to me. He's still going to tell me to do things. But you know what? If I keep this in mind, I don't have to. And that's the idea of the Christian life. I don't have to. I have a choice. Now, as we go throughout life, something's going to happen. Our emotions, our reason, our experience are all going to deny this fact. We're going to go throughout life and there's nothing I can do about that sin nature. It's overpowering. Well, keep this in mind. You're not under the control of that sin nature anymore. That's doctrine. And that's going to lead to a Christian life. Now, he gives the reason for this crucifixion in the last part of verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now, done away with is a word that we looked at before, and we need to keep it in mind. It's the word katargeo, done away. That's a word that means to remove the power or influence of something, to render it ineffective. We say it in our jargon, to put out of business. So when he says that old self, or that our body of sin might be done away with, that means put out of business. We're not under its control anymore. It doesn't have the power over us that it had when we were unbelievers. Now, my New American Standard Bible in verse 6 has a marginal note on done away with, and it says, or made powerless. That's much better. Made powerless. It can't control us. It can only suggest. It can't command anymore. So our old self was crucified so that we could be cut free from the sin nature. From the control of the sin nature anyway. We still have a sin nature, but it doesn't control us anymore. So verse 7, we are freed from sin then. It says, for he who has died is freed from sin. Literally, justified from the sin. So not only did Christ's death pay the penalty for sin, it justified us from the penalty of sin, but it also justified us from that power of sin, or the connection to the sin nature. And that's, if you stop and think about it, that's a wonderful illustration. He who has died is freed from sin. Corpses don't sin. When have you seen a corpse sin? They don't. And that's what he's saying. You know what? That connection is gone between you and your sin nature, so you're not under his control. You're dead to that sin nature. You don't have to sin. In verse 7, it says, he who has died is freed from sin. It's a perfect tense. It means that it's a past action with abiding results. So we are freed from sin continually, always, since we became believers. But now, verse 8 through 10, not only are we freed from that sin, but now we have another connection. We live with Christ. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So the fact in verse 8 is simply this. We have died with Christ. Now, the if there again is a first class condition. Since we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And that's just a logical conclusion, isn't it? If we died with Christ, if we are identified with Him, He died, well, what happened? That's not all that happened to Christ. He died, He also rose again. So if He died and rose again, we're identified with Him, then we died and rose again. That old man died with Him, we live with Him. Now in verse 9, we have assurance. It says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over Him. Now here's that word knowing again. In verse 9. And it's a different word than knowing in verse 6. Remember in verse 6 we said the word knowing is gnosko. And it's acquiring information, but it kind of has an experiential flavor to it. This is a different word in verse 9. It's the word oida. Oida. Oida means to possess knowledge. And it's more of a knowledge in the pure sense. Not so much the experiential type, but a pure type of knowledge. Now, let me give you a little illustration. When I was in grade school, I learned that there was a place in France called Paris. And I knew it was there. You know what? I knew Paris was there. But when I was in my early 20s and I traveled to Europe, I went there and I knew Paris was there a different way. The first one we could think of is Oida. I knew Paris was there before I ever went there. I knew it was there. I mean, everybody does. But when I went there, then I knew it was there. Gnosko. Because I'd been there and seen it. You see the difference in the flavor of those two words? They're synonyms, to be sure, but there's just a little different flavor. So in verse 9, it says, knowing that Christ, and this is knowledge in the pure, perfect sense, we can know that death has no domination over Christ. We know that for a fact. Therefore, what can you conclude? Well, death doesn't have power over us either. Why? We're identified with Christ. That's the doctrine of union. So we don't have to live with that thought of death hanging over our head like we did before we were believers. So we're free from that too. Not only free from the sin nature, we're free from the power of death itself. And that's why in the Bible, when you see believers, when it talks about believers having died, it says fell asleep. Because there's something at the end of that. When you fall asleep, that assumes you're probably going to wake up again. And that's what's said of believers when they die. They've fell asleep. Physical death is merely temporary. And we can know that with the word oida. We can know that in the pure sense without even having to experience it yet. We will experience it, but we don't have to. We can know that. We can know it perfectly well. And that's verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. That leads to our new relationship in verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So the new relationship, if we're identified with him, is dead to sin, alive to God. That's what verse 10 says. For the death that he died to sin once for all. And we're identified with him. So what's our relationship to sin? We're dead to sin. But the life he lives to God. We're identified with him. What's the life we live? It's living to God in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a response expected to all of this, and it's in verse 11. What should we do with all of this? Gosh, it's been doctrine, doctrine, doctrine in verses 1 through 10. Very heavily doctrinal. What do I need to do with it? Believe it. That's verse 11. says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Isn't that just summing up what he's just said in these verses? What has he said? You're dead to the old sin nature. You're alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what do we do? Verse 11. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Believe what he's just said. In other words, that word consider is the Greek word legizomai. Legizomai means to think about something in a detailed and logical manner. That's a word from the accounting world, legizomai. To think about something in a detailed, logical manner. And that's what we're to do. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. So our response to all this doctrine is to be thoughtful and it's to be careful. It's not haphazard. We don't look at a verse here and a verse there and kind of haphazardly look at them and come up with a doctrine. We're to look at them carefully. Legizomai. We're to consider ourselves to be dead to sin. Well, dead to sin is the doctrine he's been teaching here. So our Christian life is led or lived not only by our emotions. We see a lot in the so-called Christian church today that's based on emotionalism. We have to get everybody pumped up so they live the Christian life. Well, that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying, consider this very carefully. Think about it. You're dead to sin. Now, you can be emotional over that or not. It doesn't matter. It's a fact. So our Christian life is not to be led by our emotions, but by our intellect. We must be very careful to understand this correctly. And we have to be diligent to believe it. Because verse 11 says, consider yourselves to be dead. That's an imperative mood, verb. And it's a present tense. Keep on doing it. Keep on considering yourselves to be dead to sin. So keep this doctrine in mind. That's how you live the Christian life. You keep doctrine in mind so you can draw on it. Interesting note here that in chapter 6, verse 11, this is the first command in the book of Romans. You can look back and see imperative mood. You'll only see it once in Romans before 6:11, and that's in chapter 3 and verse 4. And you can look back there for a second. That's not a command. It's an entreaty. Chapter 3, verse 4 says, may it never be, rather let God be found true. And that's the imperative. It's an entreaty. It's not a command. So if we get to Romans 6 and verse 11, this is the first imperative mood that we see in the book of Romans, or the second, when the first one isn't a command. Look at verse 12. I have another one. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So 1 through 10, heavily, heavily doctrinal. What is verse 11? There's the command. It says, consider yourself dead to sin. Think about this doctrine. Now, that's going to lead to a practice. That's verse 12 through 14. Here we have a responsibility. And this is another piece of the puzzle. We have doctrine. We have a command to believe that doctrine. And now it's going to say in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. So we have doctrine, a command to believe the doctrine, and now we have a responsibility. And again, let not reign is an imperative mood. It's a direct command. And what he's saying is, now you have doctrine. You believe that doctrine. Now you have a choice to make. There's another piece of the puzzle in the Christian life. How do we live the Christian life? We have doctrine. We know that doctrine. Have to know the doctrine, or how are you going to believe it? Verse 11, believe the doctrine. Consider yourselves dead to sin. That's the doctrine he's been talking about. And then in verse 12, therefore, in light of the doctrine you know and believe, you make good choices as a believer. It says, don't let that sin reign in your mortal body. You have a choice. Because the sin nature is cut off. It's not your master anymore. So we have the ability to choose. We have the ability to choose three ways. We can respond to God, we can respond to Satan, or we can respond to the sin nature. And, you know, you hear a lot, well, Satan made me do it. And that could be true, but you know what? You don't really need Satan to tell you. You got that old sin nature, and it's going to be telling you all the time. And that's the most dominant feature that we have when we first become believers. The sin nature is always going to be telling us sin, sin, sin. You know, it's like the cartoons with the angel and the devil by your shoulder. And you have one going one way and one going the other. And as silly as that is, you know what? That's kind of how the Christian life works. We have the Holy Spirit leading us one way and the sin nature leading us another way. And yet we have a volition. As believers, we can choose which way we go. And that's because we're not under the authority of that sin nature anymore. He's put out of business. Notice where it says the sin wants to reign. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. It's interesting that he points that out here, that the sin nature kind of needs our body to do what it wants. You know, a question. Do you have control of your sin nature? Nobody has control of their sin nature. But the sin nature doesn't have control of you. But do I have control of my body? Yeah, I do. You know, I choose what goes in my ears. And I choose what comes out of my mouth. I choose where I take my body. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't let the sin nature be the one making all those choices for you. You don't have to. Because you're not under its control anymore. So you decide what you want to let in your ears. And you decide what you want to come out of your mouth. And you decide where you want to take your body. It's your choice now. Because you're a believer. You don't have to respond. And sin nature is always going to tell you where to take your body. And what to let in your ears and your eyes. And what to let out of your mouth. That's always going to be there. But we have a choice who to respond to. And we'll see that more when we get to the second section of Romans 6. It's going to say we have a choice of who we can present ourselves to be a slave to. Now that's quite a choice we have. We can be a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin. But don't feel bad because the unbeliever only has one choice. He doesn't even have that second choice. But that's our choice. As free believers, we choose who we can. We choose who our master is to be. So, if you look at these verses, it says, "Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust." We see from verses 1-10 in chapter 6. You know what? The sin nature isn't really our problem. God dealt with that. We're cut off from that. It's not our problem. It was dealt with at the cross. It'll always be there. So we should focus our attention elsewhere. And that's what this all boils down to. You know, I hear people say, well, I'm working on this sin this week. Well, what a silly thing to do. God took care of your sin nature. Why would you want to work on a sin? Why don't you work on doctrine? So that you can have something to believe, and then you can make good choices based on that doctrine. Why would you concentrate your attention on sin all the time? Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we're always going to be tempted. You can't work on that. The old sin nature isn't going to go away or quit tempting you. But if you have sufficient doctrine, if you believe that doctrine, you can make good choices based on that doctrine. The sin nature always will want to be have a king-servant relationship to the believer. It's always there and it always wants to be your master. So, how do we deal with that? We'll summarize what we've looked at this morning. First, we believe doctrine. Verse 6, knowing this. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, know doctrine, know it, believe it. And we have the objective facts in 1 through 10. Verse 11, the response, what do we do with all those facts? Well, consider yourselves dead to sin. Obviously, believe it. And then in verse 12, we make a right choice based on our doctrine and our faith in that doctrine. 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And that's the Christian life. Now, that process can break down at any of three points. That's the problem. One, we can fail to learn doctrine, or we can learn doctrine incorrectly. That's really easy in the Christian church today, to learn doctrine incorrectly. And that will mess up this whole process of how we live the Christian life, won't it? If we're believing something that isn't true, then we're not going to be living the Christian life. We can know doctrine, we can know it correctly, and then we can fail to believe it. Oh, I can't believe it. Are you kidding? You know, I'm free from my sin. Ah, come on. That's another response we can have. And that will break down the process of the Christian life if we don't believe it. In fact, we're commanded to believe it. We can know doctrine, know it correctly, believe it, and the process can still break down if we don't use our volition to make good choices. Did you ever have one of those days? I know this doctrine. I believe it, but hey, I don't care. I'm going to do this anyway. I don't know if anybody else ever has done that. Of course, I haven't. But this process can break down at any of those points. So living the Christian life, and that's chapter 6 of Romans, isn't it? How do you live that Christian life? How do you deal with the sin nature? You know your doctrine. You're diligent to believe that doctrine. And then you use your volition to make good choices to act on that doctrine. And there's a promise in verse 14 that'll help us out. And that promise says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So this verse is not a command, it's not an exhortation, it's a promise, it's a fact, it's doctrine. It's actually a further explanation of verse 2 all the way down through 13. It says, for. What do you mean by all of this? Well, for. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So under the grace system, as opposed to the law system or rule-keeping system, we're no longer under the power of the sin nature. That's the whole argument of this section. Our job is to believe it. Now, next hour, we'll see another false conclusion, and that false conclusion can come straight from the verse we just read. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. I'm not under law, under grace. That means I can do anything I want, right? No, that's not right, and we'll see it next hour when we pick up with verse 15. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. Thank you for all of this doctrine that you've given us, and we pray that we can be accurate as we interpret these verses, and we pray that we can be diligent in believing them. And Father, we pray that we'll use our volitions to make wise choices based on the doctrine that we've learned here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.